Welcome to this week's podcast at Bergen Park Church from Evergreen, Colorado. We hope you enjoy this message, and if you'd like to hear any more or learn more about the church, please visit bergenparkchurch.org.
Hey, this morning we're continuing this series for the next 3 weeks, today included. We're going to be jumping into this theme of the spiritual approach to reading Scripture. What is the relationship you have with the Bible? And maybe you and the Bible aren't doing good, right? You're going through some challenges together. You're not getting along. But that's the direction we're going to focus on over the next few weeks, is what is the role that Scripture plays in our life as disciples of Jesus? We talked about the role that prayer plays. And what we said during that series, hey, let's get 10% better. So how can we get 10% better? We're not looking to become like biblical scholars, but how can we get just a little bit better when it comes to our practice of reading Scripture? And so I want to introduce you to someone. I'm going to invite him up here. By inviting him up here, I'm going to invite him on the screen. Can you pull that picture up? It's an old, dead, white dude, which most theologians are, old, dead, white dudes. But I don't know if you know who he is. If anybody does, I'd be actually amazed if you actually knew who he was, because I wouldn't know who he is. This is William Tyndale. And William Tyndale lived during the 16th century in England. He was a linguist. He could speak 12 different languages, which I just think is crazy. And he could read the Bible in its original Hebrew in the Old Testament, and also its original Greek. And when he read through the Bible in Greek and in Hebrew, he thought to himself, and he felt very convicted, everybody should be able to do that. Everybody should be able to do that. And in the 16th century, it was illegal to have a Bible in English. I don't know if you knew that. Just 500 years ago, it was illegal to have a copy of the Bible in English. So William Tyndale thought to himself, you know, I'm going to translate the Bible into English. Now, to do that was to sacrifice your life. There was a death penalty placed on anybody who possessed a Bible in the English language, and that's because of King Henry VIII, the guy that kept cutting off the head of his wives. Not a good guy, right? I think he has a song. Anyways, it's in my head. You guys there? Henry VIII, I am. Yeah. He kept cutting off people's heads and all that kind of stuff. But anyways, the church and the government thought it was a very bad idea for the average person to have the Bible in the English language. They thought it was dangerous. So William Tyndale traveled over to Germany, and with the support of a wealthy merchant, he translated the New Testament into English. He made 18,000 copies, brought them back to England, and started passing those copies out. And Henry VIII acquired 6,000 copies of that New Testament, and he burned them on St. Peter, the step of St. Peter's Cathedral. And again, he made it illegal, a death penalty, a death sentence, for anybody to own or possess a Bible in English. And eventually, William Tyndale was arrested, and he was burned at the stake, simply for translating the Bible into English. That's, again, only 500 years ago. And it is said by witnesses that his last words were, "Lord, open the heart of the King of England." And amazingly, in 3 years it happened. And in 3 years, Henry VIII commissioned the translation of the Bible into English 3 years later, right? Kills William Tyndale. 3 years later, he's commissioning. And you know, probably know that, but some of you may have that Bible. It's called the King James Bible. And so the question this morning is, we don't burn Bibles today, but we do ignore them. Is that fair to say? Yeah. I imagine most of us have a couple Bibles sitting someplace untouched. Mine probably has a little pollen on it right now. Yeah. And so what is it about the Bible, you know, that would make somebody like Henry VIII so afraid, or the church so afraid? Why was it for so many years they were afraid to translate the Bible into English? And why was it that someone like William Tyndale, and there were others, Martin Luther, translate the Bible into German, that would risk their lives to translate the Scriptures into their own languages? And so the question I'm wondering is, what are we missing today? What could it be that we are taking for granted? And that's where we're going to spend our time over the next 3 weeks, is looking at the role that the Scripture plays in our lives. And we're going to do that by looking at the person of Jesus. We're going to look at the life and the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was known in his day as a rabbi. Now, we know him as Savior, Messiah, Lord, but in his day, as he walked around with his disciples, the common title he would have carried is that of rabbi. And rabbi is a teacher of the law. Every rabbi had a yoke. You know when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, right? My burden is light. What he's talking about is my interpretation of the scriptures is something that, as Justin talked about, brings freedom. It brings freedom. And Jesus was a rabbi, and he taught on the scriptures, and he taught his interpretation of scriptures, because even in Jesus' day, the Old Testament law was 1,000 years old. And so people asked, like we ask today, how do I apply this to my life? And what Jesus is claiming is that if you follow me, if you watch me, if you take my teachings into your life, you'll discover what God meant by following him and being faithful to him in the Old Testament scriptures. The problem was the religious leaders of his day did not like the way that Jesus interpreted the Bible and the way that Jesus lived out the Bible. And so what we're going to see is there was a lot of conflict between the way Jesus understood the Old Testament and the way he lived that out in his day and the religious leaders of his time who found the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus to be a threat to their own power and understanding and teaching of the scriptures. And so I want to start with this idea that Jesus had a very, very high view of the Bible. And when I'm talking about the Bible, I mean the Hebrew Old Testament. Because remember, the New Testament wasn't around. Not in Jesus' day. It was still being written. And so when Jesus talks about Scripture, he's referring to the Old Testament. And Jesus had a very high view of Scripture. John chapter 10, verse 35. Jesus said this, Scripture cannot be broken. The Old Testament will not be broken. And in Mark chapter 12, he has this discussion with the religious leaders and he rebukes them. And he says in verse 24, Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures, and then notice what he equates that with, or the power of God. You do not know the scriptures, therefore you do not know the person and the power of God. And then later on in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is still discussing scripture with the religious leaders, and he quotes from Psalm 110. And I want you to notice the way that Jesus describes David's word in the Psalms. This is verse 36. Mark chapter 12, verse 36. David himself, and notice that word, in the Holy Spirit declared that when Jesus looked at the Psalms, he believed those words were penned by the Holy Spirit through the person of David. Jesus had an incredibly high view of Scripture. And then you go to Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, this is after Jesus has died and risen again. There's some men who are walking from Jerusalem to this town called Emmaus. And so it's called the Road to Emmaus. And they're discussing with them what happened in Jerusalem when Jesus died. And Jesus appears, right? They don't recognize him because dead men stay dead. And he's walking alongside them and he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And he said, well, we're talking about Jesus and what happened and all the things that took place in Jerusalem. And Jesus starts explaining to them from the Old Testament why the Messiah had to die. And in verse 32, this is what we find. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened, notice, the scriptures to us? Jesus had an incredibly high view of Scripture. He viewed the Hebrew Scriptures as the inspired Word of God given to humanity. And if we're going to understand Jesus, and you may be new to the discipleship or to the process of following after Jesus, that may be new to you. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to view the Scriptures, would you agree, the way Jesus viewed the Scriptures. We have to understand the Word of God the way that Jesus understood the Word of God to understand who Jesus is. And so today, we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to grab a Bible, that would be good. I'd encourage you, guys, bring a Bible. You know, it's great we have technology. It's great. It's good. It's here. But there's something neurologically, and it's true, in your brain chemistry about holding paper in your hand and actually setting your eyes up. So I encourage you. And if you don't have one, you can grab it, or you can. There's no shame at looking up on the screen. There's no guilt here, right? But we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 17 through 20. And I want you to know, in Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20, this is the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Jesus, you could say, manifesto for living in the kingdom of God. This is what it would happen. This is what life should look like if heaven suddenly came down and descended on earth. This is what life should look like. And in verses 17, Matthew 5, 17 through 20, it's a bit of a difficult passage. It's very familiar to us, but it's difficult because it's the conclusion to a conversation that hasn't happened yet. And Matthew assumes we've read all of Matthew and we know what's coming, and so he gives us the conclusion to a conversation and a conflict that hasn't happened yet, but he wants us to understand the point of this conversation before we get there. So you guys ready? We're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. I'm going to read this in its entirety. The word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. All thanks be to God. Hey, would you pray with me? Pray for you. Father, by your grace, your mercy, the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, would you, would you give me courage this morning? But Lord, would you also give us ears to hear and eyes to see? We want to see Jesus. We want to know him, to love him. And so, Father, as we step into the Word of God, inspired through the Holy Spirit, spoken through ordinary men, would you illuminate it to us today, that we may know what it means to love you, to know you, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Teach us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when he says the law and the prophets, that's his way of saying the Old Testament. The law refers to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, say it with me, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Torah. It's the Torah. The prophets refer to everything else, all the historical books, the wisdom writings, the minor prophets, the major prophets. When Jesus says law and prophets, what he's saying is Hebrew scriptures. That was the way of describing the Bible. And you notice he said, "I didn't come to abolish it." Why is he saying that? You thought about that? Why does he need to tell his Jewish audience, "I'm not come to do away with the Old Testament"? Now, that word abolish, it can also be translated to tear down. I'm not coming with a different playbook, he's saying. And I'm not coming to write something new in the sense I'm not coming to tear this thing down. But instead, I want you to see what it means to live according to God's law. That's what it means to fulfill it. He says, "I've come actually to fulfill it." So why do they accuse Jesus of abolishing the law? Because Jesus taught things and he lived in ways that were so diametrically opposed to the religious leaders. They thought, "You must have a different book." You with me on that? He did things and taught things that were so diametrically opposed to the interpretation of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They thought to themselves, "You must be tearing this book apart because we don't recognize the God that you represent." And so what happens after the Sermon on the Mount? So the Sermon on the Mount is chapter 5, Matthew, to chapter 7. And chapters 8 and 12, there's a fight. Because once Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, all the religious leaders go, "We don't like this." And chapters 8 all the way through 12 is just conflict, conflict, conflict. Jesus' interpretation of the law coming to confront with the religious leaders. And so I want to look at two of those conflicts. Because this is where what he's describing in verses 17 through 20 shows up in life. And the first conflict is in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. In verses 9 through 13, the first thing that happens is Jesus calls Matthew, right? And Matthew's a tax collector. Not a good guy, a bad guy. This is somebody who sold out his Jewish brothers and sisters to the Roman Empire, and he's now a part of the Roman Empire. And Jesus calls Matthew to be with him, which for the religious leaders, you don't do that. Because Matthew is an infidel, right? He deserves to be destroyed. And not only does Jesus call Matthew, he's like, Matthew, do you have any friends? He goes, yeah, but they happen to be all tax collectors and sinners. He's great. Let's go to their house. And the religious leaders, they're watching this, right? And they're like, the law forbids that, Jesus. You feel the tension? Matthew should be, he's an infidel, he should be destroyed. These tax collectors, sinners, sex workers, some of them were. You can't be with them because the law forbids that. And here's how Jesus responds. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. And this has got to be humbling because he says, why don't you guys go learn? It's like, these are the guys studying scripture. And he's like, you need to take a class and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Meaning, you've gotten it wrong. You've gotten some of the details right. But you don't see the God behind the details. So that's chapter 9. And then chapter 12. In chapter 12, it's a different kind of conflict. In chapter 9, it's about who Jesus is with. And he shouldn't be with these people. Because God isn't with these people. And then in chapter 12, it's about the Sabbath. Jesus, clearly, you don't understand what the Sabbath is for. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, Jesus is eating grain on the Sabbath, two stories. And then he's healing a man that was, he's healing a man. I can't remember what his problem was, but he's healing a man. And then Jesus again says to the Pharisees, because they're angry, you shouldn't be gathering grain on the Sabbath. This is against our interpretation of the law. And you shouldn't be healing anyone on the Sabbath. And again, I want you to notice the similarity of these words. This is Matthew 12, verse 7. If you had known, now how would they know if you had read the Old Testament? Now, have they read the Old Testament? Yeah, they kind of know. They've memorized the Jesus. This is highly offensive stuff. But they're angry with him. And he's saying, you haven't seen the big picture. You've got the minutiae. You know about Sabbath. You know about the clean laws, what we should touch and should not touch. You don't know the heart of God. Notice what he says. Sounds pretty familiar. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I just told you in chapter 9, when you saw me with the wrong people hanging out with the wrong dudes, now you see me gathering grain and healing somebody. At the heart of God, he desires mercy and not sacrifice. You would not condemn the guiltless, meaning you wouldn't condemn us. You're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable, right? You're majoring in the minors. You're not seeing the character and the heart of God. For all your study, you are still blind. And as a Bible nerd, that scares me. And it should kind of scare us a little bit. That you can memorize this thing, right? And yet get caught up in emphasizing the wrong things. That's what he's getting at. Verse 17, let's jump back. Chapter 5, verse 17. So he replies, I haven't come to abolish it, guys. Right? Not tearing it down, I'm showing you what it looks like. And this is amazing. The law showed up in human flesh. And the guys who read it didn't recognize it. Right? Jesus showed up as the embodiment of the very thing they had memorized and spent all their time studying. And they called it satanic. That, again, to me is shocking. How are we as a church elevating the wrong things? And it's not that, you know, obeying the Sabbath is important. We're going to talk about this in a moment. Those commandments matter, but we miss the heart of God. One of the ways we do this today, can I say this, is a thing called politicized Christianity. We elevate one thing But we ignore that what God is calling us to is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What good is your vote if you're a jerk? Can we be honest? What good is your tithing if you're harsh and condemning? You've missed the big, what good is your service? What good is your scripture reading, right? Jesus would say to the Pharisees, you don't know the heart of God. Can we see that in ourselves? Sometimes we raise things up and say, this is what it means to be a Christian. And maybe that is what it means to be a Christian. I don't know. But not if we ignore the heart of the character of God. I desire mercy. You miss the big picture. You've lost sight. You're creating divisions where I've come to create freedom and healing and restoration. This is how highly Jesus viewed the scriptures. Verse 18, watch this. Jesus says this, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, which I don't know when that's going to happen, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until this is accomplished. So nothing from the law. Now, I want to pull up this next slide. Can you guys pull up that image? That is an iota. Now, an iota is a Greek word to describe a Hebrew word, so it's a lot of translations there. A lot of languages, which is a yod. That's a yod. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it's just a little squiggle. You know, kind of like, I guess, in Spanish, you got a little squiggle above an N. Whatever. What is that called? I can't hear you. Anyways. It's one of those things, right? And then a dot is the difference between an O and a Q, that little line. And he's saying that squiggle and little line are more permanent than heaven and earth. They're more power. They have more permanence than earth. You think earth is, you think this mountain over here is permanent? He's saying this law, the Hebrew scriptures are more permanent than heaven and earth itself. We might say today, you know, not a dot of an I, not a cross of the T will pass away until all of this has been fulfilled. In verse 19, he comes to his conclusion. Therefore, whoever relaxes, or you could say disobeys, sets aside one of the least of these commandments, and that's what the Pharisees were doing, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them, whoever practices them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you ignore the commandments, he says, you become least. But there is a greatness in the kingdom of God, and that greatness is by discovering what the law is for and then living in light of that reality. Because here's the correlation we're going to discover today. Here's the correlation that we're going to discover. There's a direct relationship between how I approach Scripture and the person I'm becoming. There's a correlation between the way we approach, because remember, it's not about just reading. The Pharisees read, scribes read, okay? So, and we read, but it's why we read. It's how we come to the scriptures, and there's a correlation between how I'm approaching, how I view it, how I honor, how I hold it up, and the person that I'm becoming. That's the connection that Jesus is making. And the fact is, the religious leaders, they didn't see it. They didn't see what was at the heart. They were arguing about that. Because again, 1,000 years after the Old Testament, much of it, the law at least, the first 5 books were written, they were arguing. Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, they all had different interpretations of the scriptures. And Jesus is revealing, this is what the law looks like if it showed up in human flesh. You're seeing it. And so in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus concludes this discussion with the religious leaders, and he gives them a pretty hard blow. Matthew 23, verse 23. Chapter 23, verse 23. And listen to this language. I think it's fascinating. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? Because they tithe. I thought we're supposed to tithe. He goes, yeah, but let me explain. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but as you're sitting there with your cumin, 90% for me, okay, I don't know how that works. It's like 10% for God. You neglect the weightier matters of the law. And what are the weightier matters? Doing justice? Loving mercy? Have you ever heard this before? Walking humbly with your God? That's the Old Testament. To do justice. When you see injustice, you say something, even when it's politically inconvenient. Because our politics is the kingdom, not this world, right? And to show mercy and to walk humbly with our God. These you've ought to done. Notice, I like this, without neglecting the others. Hey, if you want to tithe mint, okay. It's like, okay, that's great. But what good is tithing mint if you don't know the heart of your God and it's not changing you? You hear that? You blind guys, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You miss the big idea. Do you guys kind of sense where he's taking us? And that's why he concludes in verse 20. Here's the conclusion. For I tell you, unless your righteousness, and that word righteousness, it's a religious word, but it means to be right with somebody. You know right now if you're right with the people sitting next to you, right? Some of us are not. We're not right. Right? You know what that feels like. To be righteous means to be right with by doing right by. And so righteousness is being right with God by doing right by God. And how do we do right by God? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. How does our righteousness show up? By loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. And Jesus said, especially those who hate you, your enemies, right? This is what he's after. And it needs to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, or you will never enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is after is a heart that loves God and then wants to capture the heart of God and to live the heart of God through the scriptures into the world around us so that others might see the character of the God that we worship. And he's saying to the religious leaders, guys, you missed it. You've taken the least commandments, like tithing, which is important and good and right, but you missed the heart behind it. You had sacrifices, right? They sacrificed. Why is he saying, I hate your sacrifices? Because sacrifices should have led you to the place of mercy towards human beings. That's the point of the sacrifices. And you did the sacrifices, but you didn't let it change you. In the same way, we read scripture, but are we allowing that word to start changing us to desire mercy and justice and righteousness? This is the heart of the law. And we see that in the person of Jesus. And they completely missed it. And I wondered, how am I missing it, right? How am I missing it? There's two things, as we read scripture, two things that are really important. One's a kind of a religious word. It's called hermeneutics. It's the art of studying Bible. Right? It's the art of studying. It's asking the question, what does this mean? And when we study that, we need to understand what that means in its context. So get a good study Bible. I can't do a class on hermeneutics. Jonah would probably be awesome at that. He could do that. He's probably better at that than I am. We should do that sometime. But you need to understand what the Bible says in its context. And then second, coupled with that is spiritual reading. What is God saying to us? What is he saying to me? If you major in one or the other, you're not going to grow in the way that God wants us to grow. If you just major in hermeneutics, and the Bible's this answer book that you go to basic instructions before leaving earth, that's horrible, guys. Don't do that. It's bad stuff. I don't like that. Yeah. You can become dead. But if all you do is read the Bible and, you know, whatever it means to me is what it means, no, neither one of those are going to get us. It's together, the study of Scripture with the Holy Spirit, understanding what is God speaking to me today. And we're going to spend most of our time on that spiritual reading side. On that spiritual reading side. Why do we read Scripture? For three reasons, if you guys can pull that up. We read Scripture to be with Jesus. I don't know if you realize this, but when you read the Word of God, you don't always feel it or sense it. You're in the presence of God, where two or three, even one, are gathered, right? I'm with you. And there's a way we read Scripture in which, whether we recognize it or not, we're in the presence of God. It's a way of listening to my Father's voice. Now, sometimes there's passages that, God, it's really hard to hear your voice right here. You with me on that? There's some passage. I've got questions. And there are other passages where his voice is much, much more clear. And yet, the purpose of reading scripture is not to gather information. Here's the word. You ready for this? You might need to write it down. Formation. Formation's a lot different than information up here. Formation is how the information shapes the person I'm becoming. And so we read scripture to be with God. And now we don't encounter that, you know, existentially every single time we come to the word, but we do sometimes, right? We do sometimes, but that's the purpose. And then second, the reason we read the word is to become like Jesus. God actually changes us, and we're transformed, as you know, in Romans chapter, eight. You guys know it better than I do. They're transformed through what? The renewing. I need to think God's thoughts, because I know my thoughts. I know how I see people. I have no questions. I know how I see my wife when we have a conflict, right? I know how I see sexuality. I know how I see politics. I know what I think. And what it looked like for me to surrender to the mind of God, to think his thoughts, to feel his feelings, and to start to see the world as God sees it. What that does is puts me in conflict. Does it when you read it? It should. If you're reading the Bible and there's no conflict, ooh, that's where the Pharisees were, right? I got this. I read the conflict and I'm like, I read the Bible, I'm like, ooh, I got to change. And it changes us through the power of the Holy Spirit. As God is with us, the Bible, whether we feel it or not, it does start to change us. And then finally, we read scripture to do the stuff that Jesus did. He said, go and do likewise, right? And so let me just ask, how are you doing? This is not about guilt, okay? It's an invitation. And what is it an invitation into? To be with God. This isn't the only way we are with God, but it is a major way that we hear the voice of God. How is that going? How is that going in your life? I'm going to give you some practical ways that you can utilize this, practical ways you can step in. But before we get there, I want to clarify just what I'm saying. There's a quote by a guy named Andrew Wilson. He's a reformed pastor at King's College in London, contributed to Gospel Coalition. He's written this book, Unbreakable, What the Son of God Said About the Word of God. And he captured it this way, if you guys can pull that up. He says, ultimately, our trust in the Bible stems from our trust in Jesus Christ, the man who is God, the King of the world, the crucified, risen, exalted rescuer. I don't trust in Jesus because I trust the Bible. Now, that may be new to you, but just think about it. I don't trust in Jesus because I trust the Bible. Trust the Bible because I trust in Jesus. I love him. I've decided to follow him. So if he acts and talks as if the Bible's trustworthy, authoritative, good, helpful, and powerful, I will too. Because our testimony is that we have not encountered the Bible, which is important. Not trying to diminish that. We've encountered God through the gospel and Jesus Christ. And if you haven't encountered God, the Bible's a place that you can lose your mind. And you can lose your mind even if you've encountered God, right? But it's because I know Jesus and I experienced him on the road to Emmaus that this book suddenly is a little bit different than I thought. Have you encountered the God of the Bible in the words of the Bible? And we have to learn, as we conclude this morning, we have to learn how to read the Bible, not just for information, but again, for formation, for transfer. How do we do that? Just some basic points this morning just kind of help us. And I imagine these are things you already know, but can we just get practical for a minute? And the first thing we have to do is you have to have a place, a space in your life. And there's all of them all at once. We're going through seven? Yep, hold on. You can do it. You need a place. You need a place where you can sit down with God and the scriptures and simply meet with him. Do you have a place? I got a place. It's next to my bed. I've got a little couch, and right next to it are three translations. I got three translations of the Bible. I got Eugene Peterson's Message translation, just the Psalms. I love that. Love that. I got the NLT over there. If you don't know what these are, it's okay. And then I got my ESV, which is what we're reading this morning, Study Bible. And I kind of, honestly, I am ADD. I kind of jump around. I do. That's my. I don't do number three very well. You need a plan. You need a plan. I don't. Right. Yeah. But we do. We need a place. We're not distracted. And for some of us, that may be the car, right? You need a time. Now, there are times where I don't have a time. And there are times where I have a time. You know what I mean? But you got to have a place and a time and a plan. You got to have a foundation. Sometimes I listen to the Bible read to me from a podcast. Sometimes I listen through a Bible app. But do you have, the point is, do you have a routine? And one of the best places, I'm going to be contradictory here, but one of the best places to find a plan is the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. But don't use your phone. Okay, what is this guy talking? Use it. Here's what I need to read, and then throw it across the room. Right? Because the news feeds, the emails, right? Okay. So if you do not, YouVersion Bible app, you type that into whatever, Google Play or I don't know, whatever you guys use. Search that and you will find there's so much there. Right? And it'll be simple and it's easy. Find a plan. Find something you can just jump into and it can be simple. Just find something. But then don't use your phone. Because neurologically, they're just discovering more and more that when we read through a phone, it just doesn't have the same neurological impact as you read from paper. It's just true. And so don't use your phone. And then would you recognize you're about to meet with God? I think I've told you about my aunt. My aunt's different. That's the way I had. And I haven't seen her, like today, if she walked in this church, she would just walk in and start telling me about her life. She won't say, "Hi, Jason." "Hey, it's been 10 years. Anything going on?" No, she just, do you have somebody like that in your life? It's crazy. They just start talking like we met yesterday for lunch. And we do that with God. Don't you? "Hey, this is going on. This is happening." It's like, "Hi, Jason." "Hey, God." Just be present with him. And part of that means, and this is something new for me over the last 5 years, is being present with yourself. This is where breath prayers and breathing and sometimes stretching. I have to sit there in my couch for just a couple minutes and say, "What am I feeling? You know, what am I thinking about?" And sometimes the way I'll do that is I'll listen for the sounds around. I don't know if you've ever done this. It kind of brings your brain into the present as you listen to the sounds. What's the furthest sound I hear? And then what's the closest sound I hear? And what you're doing is you're learning to be present. Be still is the first step, right? And know. Most of us in this culture, we don't know how to be still. It's not your fault. It's just the culture, right? You need to be still. And then pray. "Father, your servant's listening." It's a great prayer. "Father, your servant's listening. I'm here. Hey, Dad. Hey, Abba." And then finally, don't rush. Don't try to complete the plan. I know the A types, this is real hard for you guys, right? If God's spoken, would you just, I don't know, you do it your way, but receive what he has to say. Don't rush. You know, I think we gather so much information, don't we? We live in a world, it's like information. It's like gather. And what if he's already spoken? But I'm just, in my mind, so cluttered that I just can't receive it. And I don't know how that strikes you. And I don't know where you are this morning, but can we admit our relationship to the Bible today? That's the goal of this message and this Sunday. And just talk with your fathers. We celebrate communion this morning. Just talk with them. This is my relationship to the Bible just today. And maybe you guys are divorced right now, and it's not going well, right? Or maybe it's like an old friend that you need to be reacquainted with. Or maybe it's something you don't understand at all, and we are here to walk with you. There are great resources out there. If you need a study Bible, we're happy to share those resources with you. But this morning, would we recognize that God wants to meet us, and he wants to meet us through his inspired word and through the Holy Spirit. And so if you didn't grab the elements when you came in, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. They're available up front and also in the back. And the reason we do this every single Sunday, some churches do it once a month, fine. You can do it every week. You can do it every day. Jesus said, do this when you gather in remembrance of me. And we just feel like it's good for us to rehearse the story of the gospel, that the reason we are accepted is not because I read my Bible this morning or because I know what Leviticus says. The reason we are accepted is through faith in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And that's why we are the children of God. And so as we hold those elements, we recognize that, as Justin talked about on the cross, he said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. And so he gave his body, he shed his blood so that we might be redeemed and adopted as the children of God. And if you have received Christ, this table's open to you. And if you don't know Christ in that personal way, I'd encourage you this morning, would you invite him into your life? And it simply means, Father, accept me through Jesus and Jesus alone. I recognize I'm a sinner in need of grace. Holy Spirit, would you come into my life, reveal who you are and who the Father is to me. So let's spend some time in prayer, and then after some prayer, we're going to receive communion together.